Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. That wonderful Christian Christmas music. Okay. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Costco said that they're not going to have Christmas or anything, no kind of Christmas words or anything. So I went in and I told them, I said, why are y'all doing that? Well, we don't offend people. Well, you're offending me not doing it. You're offending me not doing it. So,
same way.
So he kind of looked at me and said, well, I'm sorry. I said, no, you're not. You're not going to change it. You don't care about offending people like me. You just care about a few of the small percentage of people that object to that. And a majority of people, especially in this neighborhood, in this area, have no problem.
And that minority that he doesn't want to offend are not even citizens.
Most yeah. Time. Good grief. Wow. Oh, well, Christmas is for us.
What were we at the Luke again?
Let's say.
Where are we at Luke again?
Luke chapter 2. We got to get him born.
All right.
All right.
Not being born, the rest of us are all dead.
I don't know how to do it, but I've always wanted to do it across my roof at the two places I've lived and have one, the manger scene, or he's born, and then a cross in the middle, and then on the end he arose. And just for Christmas up there, but I don't know how to do all that. It's too complicated.
You need Gigi, don't you?
Huh?
You need Gigi.
Oh, by the way, I heard from Gigi. His brother had a major heart problem. They had to take him to the hospital. But he's doing okay now. His mother is not doing okay. So... And then he said, I can't wait to get back. I said, don't lie. I said, this is Christmas time. Don't lie. You love New York. It's in your blood. The cold may be in your bones, but New York's in your blood. Oh, no, I want to get down there, man. I can't talk like New Yorkers do. But,
did you watch his group?
Do what?
Did you watch the group that he's managing?
Oh, the other night on TV? No, I didn't. I didn't get to. Did you get to watch it? Were they pretty good? Good. All right.
I didn't know. All
right. Okay, let's talk about prayer. First of all, got to continue to be in prayer for Tish. Got to continue to be in prayer for Nancy Becker. Let's see. Who else is there? You know, I really hope I can get up there, maybe next year, early next year, but I'd like to get up there with George, Vic Edwards, and Cindy Edwards. Need our prayers. And let's continue to be in prayer about Peru and Jerry Weber and William. And let's see, I guess that's all. Okay. All right. That's what you're spending, because you got to pay the bills. Something I can say. Leave early enough to get where you're going and get back in time. And, okay, let's begin with a word of prayer and orient ourselves to this wonderful story in Luke chapter 2. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we study this great event in history of mankind, the first of three of the most important events in human history, the birth of Jesus Christ, followed quickly by his death, followed quickly by his resurrection. Therein lies, Heavenly Father, our hope, our confidence of eternal life. We praise you, Father, for the wonderful gift that you've given to us. This country, Heavenly Father, is moving away from even the remembrance of this great event. But to us, it is a great event. And Father, we pray that now your Spirit will lead us as we open the text to look at some things in regard to the birth of our Savior Jesus Christ, in whose precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's just read up to where we left off Sunday morning. Now it came about in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. Now that's the Roman inhabited earth. This doesn't go over into China, India, but in all of Western Roman world. North Africa, Egypt. So it covers a great deal of area, but it's not the inhabited earth as the Roman inhabited. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all were proceeding to register for the census, everyone to his own city. And then Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, house of bread, because he was of the house and family of David. You'll note in dealing with the birth of Christ, we have two designations of David in there. In order to register, along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. And it came about, now this is where we left off, and we left off with just a very brief look at the history of the worship of Mary, since she's mentioned in verse 5. In the Roman Catholic Church, the Queen of Heaven and the Eternal Virgin, which is such a lie right out of the Bible, we know that she had children. Any questions on that? Okay, let's go to verse 6 now. And it came about that while they were there, the days were completed. That's while they were in Bethlehem. The days were completed for her to give birth. Now, Luke is a doctor, but I wonder if a woman would have a little problem with the days were completed. 9 months of days. Okay, the day Christ was born. We can argue over the day he was born, and many scholars, many people do, argue over the day of the week he died. Some say, I teach Wednesday. Some say Thursday. And those that don't care about the Bible say Friday, who took the heritage from the Roman Church. We do not know the day or the date when Christ was born. Now we know the time frame of the year. He was born in circa 4 B.C. 3 or 4 B.C. 4 or 3 because it counts down. But scholars debate on the exact year and certainly the month and day. We don't know the exact month he was born. Don't know the exact day he was born. But since God did not see fit to tell us, we praise him for the fact of his birth. I saw a special on the History Channel recently. Forgot the time. It doesn't matter. And they were taken through the city of Jerusalem and exactly where he walked with the cross, no way of knowing. And yet more Christians, oh, this is where he walked. And the parts that they say he walked weren't even there when he was here. But they get it in their head. This is where he walked. This is where he was crucified. We don't know that. And I'm thankful. I'm thankful. I like to go and to tombs and places of great people. Audie Murphy and the cemetery there in Washington, D.C., Arlington Cemetery, then the Napoleons, where he's born, Thomas Jefferson. But I'm just glad we don't know. I mean, people get goofy enough. Why they show pictures of him. They get goofy enough, and they're doing this stuff, where they think he was born, and where they think he was crucified, and where all of this stuff, nonsense, happened. And we just don't know. But we do know he was born. And he was born of a virgin, and therefore he was without sin. Let's note a few things. One, Herod the Great was still living when Jesus Christ was born. And boy, Herod the Great is a wonderful story. Just an awesome story. He wasn't a believer, but he's just in the secular concept of history. Herod's temple, just unbelievable. Herod's port, seaport, just unbelievable engineering. We do not know the exact date when Jesus Christ was born, but Herod was still living. Matthew 2. And we know that Herod died in the spring of 4 or 3 B.C., shortly before the Jewish Passover. And Jesus was born about this time. It is assumed that they returned from Egypt shortly after Herod's death, because Herod was out to kill anyone with children. So with Herod dead, they could go back. So that's the assumption made there. Point two, study of Luke 3:1 and 3:23 at his baptism, the sign of who he was at the beginning of his public ministry. Jesus was about 30 years old, 30 years of age, and this in the 15th year of Tiberius, and that is about 26 A.D. If the baptism occurred in the fall, subtract 30, about 4 or 3 B.C., the year of Herod's death. So, in this kind of just casual calculation, it is not impossible that Christ was born in our month of December. So it's not impossible. Note on Joseph, he does not fall apart, nor does he neglect the responsibilities. No reservation at the Hilton Inn, not even a reservation at the Holiday Inn. So not even 7 days in. So Joseph did the best that he could to provide. They are not poor. A lot of people think because he's born in a stable, they were poor. He was not poor. But he takes the place of the poor. This is what love will do. The love of God, the love of Christ, and the love of any believer walking by faith in the Holy Spirit, when the circumstances, they're placed in various circumstances. So Christmas is about his love. Verse 7. Now, if I go through a verse and you have a question on something, everybody's a little different on what they emphasize. We're not taking, 6 months for this. Not even a year. Just a couple hours. Okay. Verse 7. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in clothes, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. This verse is packed with spiritual impact, spiritual warfare. Let's just note a few things. Look, for first of all, a baby. She gave birth. So there's a baby. God becomes a member of the human race. As God, he cannot die for the human race. So out of his love, he lowers himself to be born into the human race. Her firstborn. She will have others. She will have others. But what is insightful here, this is the firstborn of God. Firstborn of God. So Christmas is a story of a unique birth. We didn't study it. Other passages deal with how she was impregnated by the Holy Spirit. That's so that she'd be minus a sin nature, as Jesus would. And so we have all of that. So it's a story of a unique birth. Christmas is a story of a unique person, the God-man, in one person. Christmas is a story of the love of God, God's love for us in the human race. Let's look at the woman, Mary. She's not great because she's sinless. That's just the most... I'm just amazed that even religious Catholics would sit back and say, no, wait a minute. This just isn't so. But you get caught up in religion. No telling what you believe. But she was not sinless. Christ died for her. Mary is real, really great here. And why is she great? She's great not because she's sinless. She's great not because she's immaculate and all this kind of stuff going on. She's great because she does not complain. This is powerful. She does not complain. And boy, does she have grounds to complain. There she is pregnant. Can her husband at least provide somewhere better than this? No. She doesn't complain. Even more, she's impregnated by God Himself. Doesn't God care more about His own offspring than to give it to be born in a lousy stable? All right, my husband, I can maybe forgive him, but God, this is yours. She doesn't complain. She doesn't complain at all that His child is being born in a smelly stable. What kind of God are you that you would allow this? But she does not complain. So what kind of woman Mary is? Get a lot of insight on her. Things that the Catholic Church don't even care about. But things that are beautiful in my understanding of Scripture and looking at it. Some women will never be happy in life because all they think about is themselves. Money, what it will buy them, what kind of house they have, what they get, what they don't get, but not Mary. This is what kind of person that is going to be the rearing Jesus Christ. And this remarkable woman, she gave birth. Unique pregnancy. For unique birth of a unique person, Jesus Christ, virgin pregnancy. Considered foolish by the world, by the way. Considered foolish by the world. She was impregnated by the Holy Spirit. I'm sorry, but it reminds me of one of the series on House. Lady came in, young lady, and he told her she was pregnant. And she said, I am not pregnant. I have not had sex in over a year and a half. I am not pregnant. So he turns around and starts to walk out, and she goes, well, what am I supposed to do? And he goes, don't you know? And she goes, no. He said, start a new religion. Okay. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's take a look at it. Birth like his is considered foolishness by the world. 1 Corinthians 1. We're going to read verses 25 and 26. We're going to write it down. 25 and 26. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. Now you know that's just a anthropopathism, giving God foolishness, He's not. But even the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. So it's foolish to the world to have a virgin pregnancy. It's foolish. Just can't be done. The whole concept that God would become man, that's foolishness. So is Christ dying on the cross. So is his resurrection. Foolishness to the world. But to us, it is the joy of our salvation. God's love is foolishness to mankind, but it's salvation to us. Foolishness that God would have to provide salvation. It is, here's the point now. What I mean by that, it's man who must do for God to win God back. See what I'm saying? It's foolish that God would become man, die on a cross, do all of that. No, it's us. We're the offenders. We should have to do something that he would say, okay. That's why religions, even under the Christian umbrella, say that you have to do. Do and do, do and do. Rule on rule, rule on rule. That, we're the offenders. We ought to have to do something. It's foolishness to think, well, God is going to do everything to provide salvation. And all we have to do is trust him. We do not win God back. We can't win God back. It is God who is winning us back with his love. Winning us back with his work on the cross. And she gave birth to her firstborn son. Her son, the firstborn one. Okay. This prepares us for verse 23. Let's just look ahead. Verse 23, Luke 2. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. So this kind of prepares us for that aspect of what's coming up. And that's what we have there. Secondly, we have the privileges of the firstborn. Third, first of other sons that she will have. Let's look at the privileges of the firstborn. Firstborn is the ruler. Jesus Christ is the firstborn of Mary, but he's the firstborn of God. He is the ruler of the universe. God gave it to him. He is the ruler of his own family, the church. Being David's son, he is the ruler of Israel. The firstborn is the priest. Hebrews 8. We have a superior high priest. How? Why is Jesus Christ the high priest? Firstborn of God. Therefore, he is the king priest after the order of Melchizedek, not the Levitical priesthood. Firstborn gets a double portion. Jesus Christ receives the double portion. So many ways of seeing this. He has given both Jews and Gentiles. He sits at the right hand of God and yet is given all authority by God. Double portion, two advents. First advent is what we're studying right now. Second advent, the end of the tribulation. Now let's know two things that happened to Jesus Christ at his birth. Two acts by his mother. She wrapped him in clothes. She laid him in a manger. Well, this is foolishness to the world. I'll show you why. Wrapped. These aren't just clothes, though. These are death clothes. Which you would find in a stable. It's not surprising you would find death clothes in a stable. It's this time people would go there to die and animals died. So it's not uncommon or out of place. They didn't have to go to the clinic store and buy them. They were already there. She was so he's wrapped in death clothes. Manger, well, that makes a beautiful hymn. But a manger is really a feeding trough for animals. A feeding trough for animals. We see this story over and over in the manger scene. Okay, what do most parents do for their newly born? Well, most parents get the best clothes they can buy. Beautiful, colorful, warm, all that kind of stuff. And got enough money, it's got a name tag on the back. And it's designer stuff. So best clothes they can get. And when we get home, where do they lay the baby? Generally, he has a whole room. Generally, he has a whole room today. And I grew up with four or five brothers, some sisters, and nobody got anything of their own. And but you get a room of their own, painted pink or blue, traditionally, and with silly things on the wall and hanging from the ceiling. With the most expensive, safe, beautiful cradle we can afford. Clean. Germ-free. Some new parents make guests put on a mask. I've been in one home that happened one time in my life. Went in to see the newborn baby. And do what? Put on a mask? I started to say it's not that important to me, but I didn't want to say that. So I put on the mask and I went, okay, that's nice. And all these things, see? Now, what would you think of a parent who would clothe their child in dirty clothes and lay them in a putrid, germ-ridden trough? Well, I think we can all say that wouldn't spare Willie Wise with us. And to lay them in a trough that probably some hay may be in it, maybe some feed, but hay generally in it, and animals ate out of that same trough. So, especially if they could afford better, which they could. They could afford better. Well, this is what God did. Because of his love for you and his love for me, what is your view of God? This is what God is like. Takes his firstborn, wraps him in death clothes, symbolizing his coming death. Lays him in a feeding trough, symbolizing what? That the rest of the world is to feed upon him for salvation. So let's note the first thing that happened. He is wrapped in clothes. Okay? And she wrapped him in clothes. So what's so important about this? Big deal. Well, these clothes are not just clothes. These clothes are used to wrap the dead in. Clothes used as bandages to wrap a mortally wounded person, dying person. So at his birth, he is wrapped in his death. It's a picture prophecy of his own coming death. First thing to happen to Jesus Christ is anticipation of his death. It's like it's 30 years, but it's right, boom, 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 birth. Death. That's why this is so close. Christ was born to die, to demonstrate the love of God, to reconcile us to God. Some believe that man is born to die. No, man is born created to live with God forever, people. You and I are born to live with God forever, especially the second birth, but even the first birth. Christ came that you might live forever. So this is what's going on at this point. Now the second thing she did, she laid him in a manger. Now we're not told if he breastfed. We can assume it. But all these things of the Madonna and feeding this baby and all that, it's not even talked about in the Bible. Just stuff that the Roman church wanted to make a big issue out of. Now, we do have two things. She wrapped him in death clothes. She laid him in a feeding trough. This is just more foolishness as far as the world is concerned. Weakness. A baby in a manger. Baby in a feeding trough. This is the humbleness of his love, people. It's the humbleness of his love. Why is this important? that the baby Jesus is laid in a feeding trough? First we have to, well, I just said it, we have to know what a manger is. Manger is a feeding trough for animals. Feeding trough for animals. Now, let me say this. I don't think Joseph and Mary understood this. They're in this stable that the innkeeper let them have, and I'll come to that later. And he knows he's got to come up with stuff, so he looks around and he sees some rags and these they have clothes, so they're warm. He wraps the baby in it, and he's a carpenter, so I'm sure he saw a trough, a part of a trough there that maybe the cows were eating out of, and so he goes over and he fixes it up, puts some hay in it, and new fresh hay, I would imagine, and laid the baby there. So I'm sure Joseph didn't have in mind, oh, wow, I'll wrap him in his death clothes because he's going to die on a cross. No, I'm going to lay him in his manger because he's going to be the bread of life, the feeding trough of all mankind. No, but we can see these things of what God is doing. Just like he didn't know what God was doing and have him going down to Bethlehem to register. Sometimes we don't know what God is doing, but we're in his spirit and we see these things take place. So what a sight of the weakness to the of this weakness to the world. For a king, he's called a king, to be born in a horse stable and laid in a feeding trough. So this little word, see that little word passed, laid? Every time this word is used in the New Testament, it's used in reference to eating. Every time that word laid is in deal with eating, nourishment, fellowship, communion. Every case in the New Testament. Again, God is winning our heart back to eat with him by partaking of Jesus Christ. Let me just give you an idea of what I mean. Let's look at Matthew 8:11. Matthew 8:11 on that word laid. Matthew 8:11. It's always related to eating. Matthew 8:11. And I say to you that many shall come from the east and west and recline at the table. That's our word. With Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. And I'll give you some other places you can look. Matthew 14:19. Let's see. Look at 14:19. Matthew 14, it's right very close here. 14, and we want verse 19. And ordering the multitudes to recline on the grass. That's our word. Recline, to eat. To eat. And Mark 6:39. Mark 6:39. And he commanded them to recline in groups on the grass. Recline is our word for laid. Laid in a manger. Let's see Dr. Luke. Luke 7:36. We're in chapter 2. Let's just see Dr. Luke's use of this word. So let's look at Luke 7:36. And one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him. That's our word. It's translated laid, but it's used to recline. And he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined. That's Luke chapter 7, verse 36. Another episode, Luke 9, verse 15. Luke 9, verse 15. And they did so and had them all recline. So, this is one of the feedings of. You can also look at Luke 12:37, Luke 13:29. Luke 13:29. So, just when you see that this word to where she laid him is recline him to be eaten of. It's the picture. And this goes along with John chapter 6, doesn't it? He is the bread of life that comes out of heaven. Whoever eats of my flesh and drinks of my blood. Remember, that's what disgusted so many? And they left him. Hundreds left him. Christ turned to the disciples and said, do you want to leave also? And Peter said, where would we go? You have the words of eternal life. It's quite a few times Peter spoke up and said something decent. So this is a picture of Jesus Christ being laid down. He born in an insignificant city of Bethlehem, in a lowly stable, wrapped in death clothes, laid in a feeding trough, that the world may feast upon him, that the poor in spirit of the world may feed upon him. He goes where the poor people are. So he goes to the stable, and death, wrapped in the death clothes, forthcoming his death, and laid in a feeding trough. So this is what kind of Savior we have, that the world might feast upon him. As to being laid in a manger for our eating is a picture of John 6. You raise the bread, it comes down of heaven. We're to partake of this very being. His life is our life. His life is our life. In him we have life. Jesus Christ is food in that feeding trough for all mankind. Therefore, we have many analogies where the Pharisees talk to him. When you are hungry, come to him and eat. When you thirst, come to him and drink to eternal life. A dumb animal knows to come to the trough when he's hungry. A dumb animal knows that, but not mankind. He's too wise in his wisdom, and therefore becomes fools. But a dumb animal, I've been around too many animals, but boy, I know you got water over there, you got some feed over here, man, you better be careful. I've fed horses before. Now, right, Jim? You got to be careful. Hey, man, you better lay it out there and then let them in. Don't you go walk out there. Oh, well, here's yours. And here's... No, you wait for yours. Are you kidding? If one's all you bring out, all of them are going to try to have the one. They're not too dumb. Man's too dumb, too arrogant, too wise to feed upon Christ. So, let's ask the question, what does love look like? What does love look like? Oh, man, he'd be born in this beautiful mansion and have the finest clothes. That's what love... No. God lying in a feeding trough, waiting on mankind to come and partake of him. He did not come to judge. He came to give life. That's what love looks like, people. This is unbelievable. So, we might think love, oh, give me the very best and a silver spoon and all that stuff. No. Being born in a stable, laid in a feeding trough. So this demonstrates his love. Christmas is about God controlling history. That's getting him down to Bethlehem. Christmas is about his love. Christmas is about death. Christmas is about life. Not life of Jesus Christ, but life for all mankind who will partake of him. When I say it's about life, Christmas is about life. Not about his life. It's about all mankind being given life. Now, how did Jesus Christ, or God, bring this unusual scene about? Because of his sovereignty. The way of using the decisions of man for the glory of God. Not by making man do what he desires, putting something in our head that we will do it, but by using man's decision, even those of corrupt rulers, like Augustus, want everybody to go where you were born. I want you to interrupt your life. I want you to get down there. I don't care how much it costs. I want you to do this. Mary and Joseph have to get up and go to all these people. Here she is pregnant. It's not their decision. It is not a decision of walking by faith. Well, I'll decide I think I want to go to Bethlehem. No, it's forced upon them, and I'm going to just use it as the analogy, walking in the Spirit, they go where God plans them. So God uses man's decisions to bring about his plan. Okay, now, because there was no room for them in the inn. Again, the sovereignty of God at the birth of Jesus Christ. Okay, what is an inn? An inn is a breaking up of a journey. That's what the word means. I'm not giving it to you now. We'll just move on with this. Therefore, became used to be a lodging place. But in its original concept of the word, in breaking up of a journey. Even if you were traveling and there were no inns or anything like that, you'd have to stop and go on the side of the road, maybe make a little fire and spend the night. God made us to need sleep. So this is a breaking up of the journey, therefore a lodging place, a guest chamber, an inn. God is on a journey himself. His destination, our hearts, to draw us back to him. But on his journey, man was and is so busy on his own comings and goings, there simply was and is no room in the hearts of men for him. There's no room in the hearts of men. We're too busy, too wise. And to demonstrate the patience of his love, he simply took up residence outside where animals are kept. What's your view of God? If God is a judging God who lurks around to see who is whom he can condemn and who he can scrap, who he can take away life from, he would not have been born in the stables. He would not have been placed in a lowly manger or feeding trough. He is God who, out of his love, lays himself down where the animals are kept until we're ready to partake of him for life. No room in the inn. Many, Bethlehem was a nice little community then, many had traveled to this little village of Bethlehem. We might say this shows apathy of the manager of the inn there for allowing this pregnant woman to not to see her roam the streets looking, giving her this place. Now, I'll tell you right now. I'll tell you something about the innkeeper that we're not told here. He's a bachelor. Or excuse me, he's not. He is not a bachelor. I promise you. If he were a bachelor, he'd say, "Come in, lady. Take my room. I'm going out to the stables. I'll be fine. Yeah, I don't even want to be in the same area you're in." So, I know this guy is not a bachelor. So, he is not about, his wife isn't about ready to let him give up their room for this pregnant woman. A bachelor wouldn't think twice. He'd be scared to death if she's that close. He would just say, "Boom, it's yours here. Just come right on in. You come on in. I'll take your donkey out to the stables where I'm going to spend the night. Anybody else comes, hang up a sign saying no room in the inn, and it'll be over." And so I know he wasn't a bachelor. So Joseph and Mary are in the stable this night, not because they're poor, because they could afford better, but because God planned it this way. God arranged these things to just simply take place. Not a big deal, just simply made it. He had other people come to this inn. All the rooms are gone. That's valid. And he had a married man taking care of the inn. And you know, I'm just kidding there. Had a married man taking care of the inn. And he just, he thought he was real good. "Oh, well, I got an inn back there, or stables. And I'll only charge you a dollar rather than the traditional $3. But God planned all this so we could see all these wonderful things take place. And neither are they there because God does not care. It's amazing to me how quickly people love to judge God when things don't go the way they want. "Well, God just doesn't care. God cares a great deal about this baby being born. Trust me, he cares a great deal." But it's amazing how when people, things don't go wrong, "Well, God doesn't care for me anymore. God didn't work this out, and God didn't work this out." He could have had his son born in a mansion if he wanted, people. That's where he's going to be buried, in a tomb of a mansion. Salvation's already paid for. But it is God, part of God's message of his love, that Jesus Christ be identified with the poor. If we had time, we'd see that in the Old Testament passages. Not poor financially, but spiritually. Spiritual poverty. So, let's note something. Talk a little bit about being poor. We could be here a long time, but let's just take a few things. More often than not, It is the poor who are more conscious of money and wealth than those who have it. Everything bad in their life is because they don't have money. Everything. You can tell them these things are happening to wealthy people. Well, no, it's just because I don't have money that all these things are happening to me. Because I don't have money, the guy stuck me out here in the end. One thing they couldn't have claimed is racial prejudice, because everybody that's visiting Bethlehem that time is there for the census. So, but some people would say, oh, it's because I'm poor and all this. So just because, and here's the point that I'm making, just because you walk by faith does not mean you're exempt from many things on earth, like poverty, being hurt, being wronged. Just because you walk in the Spirit does not mean that you're exempt from bad things happening to you on earth. In fact, more often you can count on it because of the spiritual warfare. You can count on it. And we better be starting to count on it in our society. I remember once in our little children's class, a little child sat down in a chair and the chair broke. And he fell on his backside, and all the kids were looking at him, and some of them started laughing, and he said a classic line. He says, things like this shouldn't happen to somebody that loves Jesus. So just get this out of your mind, that just because you're in the plan of God and walking in the Spirit, that things aren't bad things. Poverty, hurt, wrongs, and setbacks, and these things aren't going to happen to you. And so what's the spiritual point of being poor? Jesus Christ was not born into a rich family in a mansion, not because there's something wrong with that. Not because there's something wrong with that. But he came to the world looking like he was poor. Born in a stable, wrapped in death clothes, laid in a feeding trough, to reveal to us our condition. Those are our condition. We are the ones that are dead. We are the ones who need to eat out of this feeding trough. So we can see it from the standpoint of Christ. He's going to die on a cross. He's in that feeding trough to feed the world. But we also see a picture of us. We are the poor. We are the ones dead. We are the ones who need to eat out of the feeding trough. So spiritually we're all in poverty. Here we see divine love again in action. This is what love looks like. It will lower itself to poverty to win us back those who are in poverty. He lowers himself to poverty to win back those in poverty. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 8. 2 Corinthians 8, 9. Powerful verse of Christmas. Powerful verse. Second Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, might become rich. Here's the Christmas story. Became poverty that we might become rich. Here is love in action. Love sees what's needed, and love meets that need. So many Christians do all they can to make it difficult for people to be saved. Argue over what is the gospel, how much you got to believe. People, God did everything he could to make it as easy as he could. Just made it so easy. And so they, most of the world just, and even, I'm talking about the Christian world, scholars, and I know people that preach a gospel that they weren't even saved by, like John MacArthur, Lordship Salvation. He wasn't saved by that, but he gives a gospel that's not a true gospel, telling people all they got to do to be saved. He wasn't saved by that gospel, but he doesn't give the gospel by which he was saved. He gives this gospel. It's a shame. It's a shame. So, all these things. And but he became poor that we might become rich. Okay, the scene changes. We change the scene from the stables, and now we're going to go out into the field. So we'll wait till tomorrow night. We have a whole new cast. We got to take time to change the stage scene, get rid of the stables and all that, get that off stage. Now we're going to go out into the field. So this is where we'll pick it up tomorrow night. Let's close in a word of prayer. Any questions? Okay? Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, what a great story the Christmas story is. How wonderful it is when we have these things in mind when we say Merry Christmas to someone. What a joyful story. What a story of love. How sensitive love is, how love sees a need and meets that need. How you plan ahead for everything, all the pictures that are here. I wonder how many of us would have had the Savior of the world being born in a stable, wrapped in swaddling clothes, death clothes, and laid in a feeding trough. I think even in our humblest moment, we would have just had some nice little place, clean, because cleanliness is next to godliness. But you looked way down the quarters of time, and you had him born in a lowly place, in a poor place, that we might see ourselves and come to you. Father, we thank you for Joseph and Mary's grace orientation, their grace, actions, Mary not complaining. So, Father, we take this story and we understand it every day of the year, even though we celebrate it once a year. Father, pray these things go into our soul and be so alive in us. In Christ's name, amen.